And plus, a lot of you I know are struggling. It's just good to see you guys. It's easy to say, well, I'm just going to kick it at home. But it's cool to see you all here. And God does work supernaturally when his people gather. So it's just cool to see you. Thank you, everyone, for bringing meals. Neil, Chris, and Natalie, the band, thank you. Nursery, Chris, thank you for Sunday school back there. Everybody, thank you. It's good to see you guys. All right, Galatians 6. We're in part 5 of our series on the reason for our season. We will actually conclude the series next week. Will be our last, probably, our last part for our series and the reason for the season. We started with the holiness of God in Ezekiel 1, and I'm hoping you've recognized the logical flow here, the holiness of God in Ezekiel. And then we went to the fall and the sinfulness of man in Genesis 3, and then the incarnation in John chapter 1 last Sunday. Matthew 5 on a Christmas Eve, what does it take? What are God's moral standards? And we see that Christ accomplishes that in the cross. And then tonight in Galatians 6, we're going to kind of see a summing up of it all and a clashing of worldviews, where Paul sort of draws a line in the sand and says, all right, what's it going to be here, people? Galatians 6. Read along with me. We're just going to look at a couple verses. Start at verse 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. We'll go through verse 15. Paul says, Galatians 6, 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A little historical background. What's going on here in the book of Galatians? Galatians was written about 50 or so A.D. And Galatia was a region in what is known as modern-day Turkey now. There are four churches there. And on Paul and his posse, his church planning team, in about the 40s-ish, they went through this region and were preaching the gospel. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. And they went to four towns, to Pisidia, Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium. And these were kind of like the main hubs in Galatia, and they're preaching the gospel there. You know, people in this town, there were some Jews, some synagogues, but mostly just Gentiles, Greeks, people who had never heard anything about a Christ or a cross or anything before. So a bunch of people get saved. They ran into a lot of persecution from right-wing religious Jews. And what happened was, in one particular instance, I think they're in Lystra, And they start preaching, and there's a guy sitting next to Paul who's crippled, and he's sitting on the ground listening to Paul, and Paul looks at him, and Paul had the apostolic gift of healing, and says, be healed. And the guy, you know, rises, and all these Greeks are around there who worship, you know, Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and all the Greek gods, and they're like, oh my goodness, the Greek gods have come down and become men. And so they start calling Paul's Zeus and Barnabas Hermes. Or was it the other way around? I can't remember what they call them, Zeus and Hermes. And they bring out all these oxen and all these garland and gifts and start making sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And they're like, no. We're just preaching Christ. It's not about us. It's not about us at all. Christ gave us this. It's about the cross. It's about this Jesus we're trying to teach you about. And so in the meantime, the Jews stir up a bunch of trouble around them, rally everyone, and they take Paul out, and they, they stone him almost to death outside the city. They like throw rocks at him. And was he dead? I don't know. You know, there's debate if he really died or came back to life. But he gets back up and leaves. So they're run out of these cities. Well, and after a while, they come back into these cities in Galatia and check and see how everyone's doing. They stay there for a while, disciple a bunch of men. A bunch of men catch the vision, get fired up for the Lord. They train some elders and plant four churches in these four towns. And this is the letter that is written to them in the region of Galatia. Now, the situation that for which Paul wrote the letter particularly this passage, as these Jews were still here in the region, stirring up trouble. And the debate was over, okay, how a person receives forgiveness for their sins. How does a person get made right to God? That was the entire debate. And how does a person get right with God? And how does a person achieve this, you know, moral perfection that God demands? We looked at in Matthew 5 on Friday. As we saw, that the God's standard is total perfection. And so the Jews were irate that Paul and his team come in and are preaching, and then their elders in these new churches are preaching this idea that, you know, you don't have to go through all the old ceremonies, and you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to keep all the days and all the dietary laws and jump through all the religious hoops to be right with God and have a relationship with God anymore. And they were irate with this. And they were just, it was unfathomable to them that Paul is teaching that, no, there was a guy named Jesus who was God and man, who was a Jew, by the way, like you guys, a racial Jew, who came, died on the cross, and suffered a capital punishment. And by the way, as he was doing that, God put sin on him, and it's through faith in him, not works in the old religious system, by which a person gets right with God. And so this just stirs up cities. The Jews were outraged. And they're like, no, sorry. To be right with God, to go to heaven, you have to obey all the commands of Moses. And you can't believe in some carpenter that died a capital punishment, a criminal's death. That's outrageous. Okay, that's unheard of. Okay, so for them, it was like, you can't say that God is cool with you without obeying all the ceremonies and so on. And so Christ and Paul were preaching forgiveness of sin by faith in the person and work of Christ. And the Jews come at him and are preaching forgiveness of sins by works, by practicing ceremonies, by getting circumcised, by dietary laws. Okay, Christ and Paul are preaching, you know, Paul is preaching that humanity is saved by the work of another, by Jesus Christ. And they're like, no, we do the work. Okay, and we can get right with God and be generally good people. Okay, and so Paul is preaching that humanity is condemned in sin and needs a savior. And the Jews are preaching, yeah, humanity is not perfect, but we can be good and become good people and earn our way to heaven by these ceremonies and doing good things and having our names on donor lists and so on. The Jews preach that man can genuinely do good things and stand right before God. Christ and Paul preached, no. No man is condemned in sin. He is guilty. And he needs another person. He needs someone else who is not condemned to stand in his place to mediate before God. So this is the issue. The gospel, by the way, is the issue. The most important message in the universe. Jews are preaching, man, you got to work hard. You got to work hard to earn forgiveness, and you can go to heaven by doing good stuff. And on top of that, the Jews were pointing to this sect, as it was known then, of Christianity, and they're like, man, Paul, look how many people are following us, and you don't have hardly anybody. No one is catching on to this new religion, which is called the Way back in the day. It's hardly known. Quit teaching humanity is forgiven by God, declared righteous, and these kind of things. And so there's many new believers in these young churches in Galatia. People who, you know, have been saved for a couple of years, embraced Christ for a couple of years. And there was a lot of temptation then in the Galatian churches to be like, oh, man, you know, because they're hearing this constantly. Works, works, works. You know, you got to earn your way. And even it got to the point where some of the young believers in the Galatian church were like, all right, well, maybe it's Christ and something. You know, yeah, Christ, you know, died on the cross, but maybe we need to, like, add some stuff just to make extra sure I get into heaven. It's Christ and was the issue. And their confidence and even their like emotional security and their sense of okayness, emotional justification, you could say, started to sway where it was like, oh man, I'm like violating my conscience now because these Jews who were wrongly informing it are saying all these things, and maybe I do need to do all these old laws, even though Christ says that I am the fulfillment of the law. And guys, I want to say that same thing can happen to us. Okay, we don't have Jews coming and trying to teach us different doctrines, as it were. But our flesh and our sense of pride and the natural religiousness that is in us and our fallen humanity wants to grab on to things to give us a sense of okayness. Yes, we believe in positional justification, but there's a sense in which we struggle with that emotional okayness. Well, actually, I am okay with God. And I don't need to find security in job and physique and work and money and sexuality and these other things. That Christ is all in all. And we can struggle with that same thing here. Boasting in other things that aren't the cross. Christ and. Okay, so the issue here is that the gospel, first of all, we believe what it is, we understand what it is, but then making sure that we are not secretly validating ourselves and okaying ourselves with something in addition to the gospel. The gospel and something. And if you're confused about what I'm saying, we'll get into it more and explain what I'm talking about. Okay, so the main idea of the message is this tonight. I'll go ahead and put it up here. That the totality of our hope, our significance, our stability, so I'm talking about with emotional justification, for humanity, all-encompassing, cannot be found in any human effort, but absolutely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There's not going to be any, mind-blowing new doctrines tonight. It's going to be really simple, reminding us of what we already know. That we believe, okay, positionally I'm okay with God, but in your mind, are you okay with God? Is that how you operate? Okay, first we're going to look at the hopelessness of salvation by human effort. I'm just going to have two big points tonight. The first is this. The hopelessness of salvation by human effort. In other words, that I can work my way to God. Every religion or every system of being good, reaching nirvana, reaching Brahman, enlightenment, salvation, reaching the Tao, self-actualization, and so on. All of these things can all be lumped into this category. Every single system, except for the cross, can be lumped into salvation by human effort. That's exactly what we're going to see in verses 12 to 13. Look at verse 12 with me. Paul's going to outline salvation by human effort. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Make a good showing in the flesh. This is what's going on here. He says, want to look good for security. They shoot for some appearance for their sense of okayness. It's the idea of having so hoping that someone notices you and your achievements in some way. And this is exactly what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia. They had a few goals. One of them was to have just a whole buffet of religious activity that they could do and point to and feel like they're a good people. Oh, look at all the good things I did. I'm right with God because of all these good things I do. Now, in our day, and in their day as well, you don't have to put a religious label on this kind of thinking. Right? For the Judaizers, it was Judaism, but for others, their salvation is an identity. It could be in being a great skier. That's where I get my identity. That's what I boast about. That's what gives me my sense of okayness, or a career, or kids, or whatever. Okay, or a physique, or a relationship, or some religious practice that is not commanded by Christ, but you hold on to that. Because it just gives you that sense of, okay, I'm being a good person, I'm doing right. And so it becomes Christ and. Any way to make a showing in the flesh, to give yourself a superficial sense of security, that's what they're talking about here. It is such a enslaving and chained way to live. We're always, you have to live up to the standard, or I feel guilty all day under the burden of being gooder and so on. This is salvation by human effort. I can make it without God, thank you. Okay, so they're looking to make a good showing in the flesh. Next, they're looking to recruit others for security. It says they try to compel you to be circumcised. Down at the end of verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They want to recruit others for security, to applaud them. Okay, circumcision, boast in your flesh. In other words, the Judaizers were like, what? Are you going to believe in some poor executed prophet on a piece of wood? Man, do our religious activities. Come under our wing. Why? Because more people then come to their cause and to more people to boost their ego. More people to validate themselves. They validated themselves not by Christ, but by numbers, by popularity. Look how many are on our side. That is what compelled. That's why they compelled others. They lived in constant fear that they weren't okay with God. They had to prove themselves. We can do this too, where we live in fear constantly. But living in fear of this constantly doesn't mean you're a basket case all the time. We can mask it. Okay, you can live in fear constantly, but seem like the happiest person in the world if you're constantly getting what you want. Right? The hip pro skier who lives in fear, and that's his validation, being on the cover of Powder and getting some footage time. He lives for that fame and that fun, and he might seem like the happiest guy on earth. Why? Because he's getting that. But as soon as you don't get what you're worshiping anymore, what validates you, you pull the rug out from underneath, and the happiness will flee just as quick. And we could insert 10,000 other things in there. Okay, the Lord has dealt with me with this. I've struggled with this. We're in the past, when we first planted the church, I shared this with some of you, where I just struggled big time with ministry results, where that became more important than Christ. Like, oh, we so need to get ministry results. And that became a sense for me where I quietly validated myself rather than the cross. That's a man-made religion right there. It takes all different forms. What is it for you? What is it for you? To the degree that we're about Christ crucified or not, there will be something else brought in, guaranteed, every time. Okay, next. Man-made religion will avoid disapproval for security. Avoids disapproval for security. Look at the end of verse 12. Okay, they're compelling you to be circumcised, of getting people to their side. Why? So that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, this one is not as hard to understand. And to understand what's going on here, why there would be persecution for the cross of Christ, we need to put ourselves back in the first century and understand what cross means historically. Okay? Excuse me. For some of this will be a review, a healthy review. At least it was for me. Other of this might be new. But when someone said the cross in the first century, it was like saying electric chair or lethal injection or noose or public hanging. Okay, the cross was the Roman Empire's means of capital punishment. And they would crucify, you know, terrorists, people committing treason. It was a public event. They always did it publicly at a crossroads so that everybody could see what was going on. So when Paul writes this to the Galatians, I boast, you know, this cross there, it's just like, whoa. The victim would be stripped naked publicly, man or woman, and they would whip the criminal with a bone-studded whip or a metal-studded whip. They would whip them, and then the criminal would shoulder their cross with a sign around their neck that said what their crime was. This is why Jesus had a sign that said, King of the Jews. That was his quote-unquote crime. Then the criminal, they would lay them down in front of everybody, and the Roman soldiers would come like they did Jesus. And crucifixion was a very popular form of capital punishment then. They would lay them down on the piece of wood and take these beefy spikes, beefy enough to hold a person up, and would hammer the spikes right through their arms or their hands, and then down on their feet, they would hammer it through your Achilles. And then there was a hole in the ground, they would tilt it up and then slam you down in there while hanging on the cross. Okay, so this is what's going through someone's mind when they're thinking cross of Christ. It was absolute social and physical agony, the cross of Christ. And a couple writings, I have some writings from some contemporaries of Paul and first and second century Christians who aren't believers but are commenting on what they think about this idea of the cross. Seneca, a Roman writer, wrote this. He said, "I see crosses, and some of them have their victims head down to the ground, and some of them have their private parts impaled." Okay, it was a vicious, obscene form of torture and capital punishment. And to breathe while being crucified, if you're familiar with it, Jesus, he died of crucifixion, because what they would have to pull themselves up to expand their rib cage to take in air. And they're doing that on these spikes, and eventually they just get so exhausted and painful, they collapse, their rib cage encloses, and they can't breathe anymore, so they suffocate. Okay, so it is culturally offensive, this idea of a cross. So this idea of God saving people by execution of a Jewish guy in capital punishment, it just is obscene. And guys, in our day, man, so many people try to soften this message. As if it's like, hey, come belong to this cool club called Christianity. You'll be cool and you'll have your best life now. That is nothing what they would have, when they're reading, the Galatians are reading this and what they're going through and thinking of cross, is nothing what they would have been thinking. God never intended it to be so. As well, by the way. Okay, any attempt to alter or soften or dilute it strips the power of the cross, as we're going to see in a minute. This is a horrific thing. So it's understandable why Jews would be like, you can have that message. Another writer from the early centuries writes this. He says, "Their ceremonies, speaking of Christians, center on a man put to death for his crime and on the fatal wood of the cross. These Christians put forward sick delusions, a senseless and crazy superstition, which leads to the destruction of all true religion." And Lucian, who lived 125 to 180 AD, was a very famous orator, a famous writer. He traveled from city to city, wowing crowds, a humanist, a satirical writer, very famous in his day. Might have been something like Christopher Hutchinson. Is that his last name? Hitchens, yeah. Christopher Hitchens of his day. He wrote a satire on Christianity about in the mid-100s AD called The Passing of Peregrinus. And it shows what the popular view on Christianity is. And just, I was reading from this today. Listen to what he says, so you understand what the cross of Christ meant in that day. He says of the Christians, "The poor wretches..." Actually, I have it on a slide if we put it up there. Next. There it is. "The poor wretches have convinced themselves, first and foremost, that they are going to be immortal and live for all time." Go to heaven, in other words. "In consequence of which, they despise death and even willingly give themselves into custody." Most of them. "Furthermore, their first lawgiver," speaking of Jesus, "persuaded them that they are all brothers of one another after they have transgressed once. For all by denying the Greek gods and by worshiping that crucified sophist himself and living under his laws. Therefore, they despise all things indiscriminately and consider them common property." Speaking of, this is how they just cared for each other. "Receiving such doctrines traditionally without any definite evidences." In other words, they're relying on the apostolic teaching. "So if any charlatan, a trickster, able to profit by occasions, comes among them, he quickly acquires sudden wealth by imposing upon some simple folk." In other words, taking advantage of them. "The man who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced this new cult into the world." I've shown this next slide before, way back in 1 Corinthians 1. But this is a wall that was found in 1857 when they were excavating outside of Rome on Palatine Hill, which is one of the oldest parts of the city. And they found an inscription on one of the walls. And you can't see it very good in there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And it says in Greek there, "Alex Menos worships his God." And his God has the head of a donkey, of a man on a cross there. And this is probably, it was done sometime between the 1st and 3rd century. Because this gives you an idea what people in Rome and the Roman Empire thought about Christianity. It wasn't popular. Of course they wanted to distance themselves from it. Romans would even mock Christians that they worshipped a donkey god. And which shows us the origin of this picture. Justin Martyr, also a faithful believer, writer from about 150 AD, he commented how people viewed Christians at the time. He said, "They proclaim our madness to consist in this, that we give to a crucified man a place second to the unchangeable and eternal God, the creator of all." This is outrageous, this idea that God reigns on a cross. God reigns in capital punishment, executed as a criminal. Hey, there was nothing ever, ever anything hip or culturally appealing about Christianity. It's all about the message of God, the only God crucified for our sin on a bloody cross. And without that, it is not Christianity. And so the Jews were distancing themselves, and there was temptations, understandably so, for the early Christians to do the same. Because it's outrageous. Nothing about the message appeals to pop culture, then or now. Though the American church, we try to change that. God specifically designed it to be so, by the way. To show that no human inclination would make up such a message this offensive. This proves that Christianity is the only way to get to God, is the only true religion. Because it absolutely does not appeal to any human sensibilities. It appeals to nothing in human culture. It is offensive, on the other hand. And God did that for a reason. To show that it is Him and His power alone that saves. And that He will get the glory. So that no man may boast. That no human effort will contribute anything to make us right with God. Right? And so the Judaizers wanted nothing to do with this. Are you kidding me? We're going to stay away from it. And if appealing to people is more important to you than appealing to God, then you will stay away from it as well, but you will never be saved. You'll never, ever be right with God if that is a priority. Okay, God's means of saving humanity, it is intentionally designed to never be on the cover of GQ, Cosmo, Sports Illustrated, whatever. It is intentionally designed to be something so radically offensive to human sensibility so that God gets the glory. But God would have us ask, and He would have you ask, even if you've been a Christian for decades, reminding yourself, once again, which is more important? Is applause from the world and human sensibilities and appealing to human sensibilities, is that the most important thing? And if you do not know Christ tonight, if you're not saved, the same question God would put to you. Is applause from the world more important than pleasing God? Such that you would rather take applause and spend an eternity in eternal destruction? Which is more important? There's one way. There's one way. Next. We saw that there's a sense of a hypocrisy in man-made efforts. Look at verse 13. Those who are circumcised, the circumcision or those who are circumcised is another way to speak of the Judaizers, the religious Jews. They do not even keep the law themselves. Okay, they don't even keep it. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, book of Leviticus, all the laws and so on, is to show that, you know, it's not a moral to-do list. Okay? The Ten Commandments are not like, oh, do this. Leviticus doesn't show like, oh, do all these things. Yes, they were to do that in a sense to maintain relationship with God. But the purpose of the law is to show that we cannot do it. We can't be saved on our own. That's why Christ in Matthew 5, we saw, breaks it down. He exposes how helpless we are to go to heaven. That we need someone else. We fall short of perfection. We need a Savior to live it out for us and to die for our failures. That's why the cross happened. And the Jews in here in Galatia and all who do not embrace Christ are in effect saying this, thank you for that cross, but I don't need that. I can live up to God's standards and be a good person on my own. And so Paul says, okay, you better keep all the law. And you can't do that, by the way. You better be perfect. Point, you need Christ. There's a great hypocrisy in man-made religion. We can't save ourselves. And lastly, the problem, the hopelessness with man-made efforts in salvation is it cannot make one presentable before a holy God. Okay, while all those previous things, you know, avoiding disapproval, make a good showing in the flesh, those are all unfortunate. The one, and we're all guilty of those in different ways, by the way, but the reason that man-made efforts are so destructive is because there's no power to save in them. You cannot be a good person. You cannot achieve it through nirvana, enlightenment, whatever it is. Okay, they cannot contribute one iota to making a person right with God. So then where does that leave us? And what do we boast? Paul. Number two, the only hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. Our second point, the only hope of salvation is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 to 15. Look what he says. Verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast. Right? This is the strongest possible negative Greek phrase. And what is so ironic about this is that if anyone could boast, it could have been the Apostle Paul. Right? If anyone could name drop or pull out his career card, I mean, look what I've done. It was the Apostle Paul. He went to the best religious school of the day, was trained under the most prestigious rabbi, advanced far above all his contemporaries in Judaism before he was a Christian. Okay, was way out in his career. Even after he became a Christian, I mean, he could have said, well, I boast in the massive amounts of converts I have, that I'm writing the New Testament, that I've seen Jesus, that I've planted like 40 churches or whatever. I can do these miracles. He says, may I never boast in anything. There is one thing that gives me comfort, and that daily, minutely, hourly okayness when I lay awake at night that gives me a smile and then I can sleep at night and then I don't worry. And there's one reason why. I'm okay. And I'm not struggling with anxiousness. And it has nothing to do because of all my achievements. It has everything to do in someone else's achievements. Verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except. Except. Boast. It means to glory. To brag on. It's the idea of that thing that comes to mind immediately when I'm like, okay, life is really hard right now, but at least I have, insert the thing you would boast about. Okay, I may not be this or that, but at least, you know, insert the thing you boast about. What is it for you? For Paul, it was nothing to do with what he had done, except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except, you know, the noose, the electric chair is what this would be like saying here. But it goes farther. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul back up? Why is he trying to shock people? No. No, Paul and every genuine believer, we boast in the cross. Because the cross solves the greatest problem for humanity. How in the world can sinful, fallen humanity be right with a morally perfect, holy God who demands perfection? God's moral standard, we saw, is perfect and uninterrupted life from start to finish of moral perfection. We need a representative. And Christ was the representative. This is why Paul boasted in him, man. We need a representative, someone to be perfect in our place and to eliminate our track record and our future track record of imperfection. Christ was the one that lived that life of uninterrupted moral perfection from start to finish. And so he alone is fit to solve the problem. He lives that perfect life we could not, half the problem solved, and the other half, what about our sin? All our moral failures and thought, word, and deed. The cross. Moved by his love, God the Father says, Son, Jesus, will you go and take a body for yourself and die on the cross and take their punishment for sin? And Jesus did it. That is the message of Christmas. That Jesus, in effect, accomplished what we could never do. And that was why it was reason for boasting in the cross, because the totality of hope and significance and stability for all humanity is founded alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating that this would be our worldview as Christians. The cross does nothing to make humanity look great. It does the opposite. It's the complete opposite. The cross shows humanity for what our moral condition really is. That we have all fallen so short of God's glory and so short of God's moral standard. We have so violated God's holy law that it takes his very own son to come to earth and be executed in capital punishment to bear the brunt of our sin. The most wonderful human in the universe had to die as an obscene criminal in an offensive way. What does God think of sin, of humanity? Look at Jesus on the cross. The cross answers the question, what is the most accurate way to understand the moral condition of humanity? What happened to Jesus? Paul boasts in the cross. It's incredible. It's so backwards, but it's so wonderful. It shows him who he is. Paul boasts in a thing that shows him to be a great sinner that is condemned, worthy of punishment. Paul boasts in a thing that showed him he has zero ability to contribute any goodness to God. Paul boasted in a thing that shows he deserves eternal condemnation and that he is wretched and worthless and unfit to stand before God. Paul boasts in that. He gloried in that. Why? Because he is some wacko? He's some ascetic? He boasts in something that shows he contributes nothing to salvation except for his sin, which put Jesus there. He is helpless and at the mercy of God. Why? Because the cross solves the problem. It's the pinnacle of God's love, of making man and you and anybody presentable before a holy God, now and for all eternity. That is why Paul boasts in a thing that just makes him, all of us, not makes us, shows us to be wretched. And it's wonderful. It's perfect. It's what we need. The cross meets our need. The day you come to Christ and every day after that, to remind you what God has done for you. That God's love for you is eternally just founded on granite in his love and nothing you could do. And that is the place where you have to come to be saved. And as a believer in 20 decades into your Christian life, that is a place you have to remind yourself where God met you and God came at you and God saved you so you can live a humble life glorying in God. And actually finding your daily okayness, your emotional stability, not in what I'm doing and what I have to do and what I have to achieve and what my religious thing and my little superstitions, but in what God has done. That allows you to sleep well at night when you preach that to yourself. At 3 a.m. when you're laying awake and wondering, how in the world am I going to perform at work tomorrow? How in the world am I going to shepherd my kids when they are doing this? How in the world am I going to talk to that person? God saved me and gave me his power and his mercy and his love 2,000 years ago at the cross when he showed me to be who I really am, a wretched sinner, but a wretched sinner that is greatly loved by God. This is why Paul boasted in the cross. And you have to be at that place. If you're not a Christian here tonight, that is where you will be saved. Martin Luther, Galatians was his favorite commentary. The Reformation kind of started on his commentary in Galatians. He called Galatians his Katie. That was his wife's name because he loved it so much. He said, therefore, this is where we all have to be. God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only the sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise fools. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched and gives grace only to those who are not in grace. Therefore, no proud saint, no wise or just person can become God's material, and God's purpose cannot be fulfilled in him. He remains in his own work and makes a fictitious, pretended, false, painted state of himself, and that is a hypocrite. While we in darkness try to make a showing in our flesh, and that's just a thrust of our fallen humanness, Jesus comes and says, please, I will absorb the wrath of God for you on me. And it wasn't so much the nails and the whip why Jesus struggled so much in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, though that was it. It was because he was going to absorb the wrath, the holy, righteous anger of God for man's sin. That's why. That's why Jesus said, man, Father. Man, when you come to the cross, no longer do you have to live under the weight of just the thrust of human superficiality to live up to these standards, to make a showing in the flesh. Jesus did it all for us. Much better than being right with man. We're right with God. What could you possibly want beyond that? No longer do I need to be driven by having something to prove. Jesus proved it all. What more can you prove than what Jesus did? Nothing. You can't prove anything more than what Jesus did. No longer do I have to wonder if God will be in a good mood when my number's up to die. All his wrath was taken out on Jesus. He's forever in a good mood towards you who bow the knee and embrace him as Savior. Jesus' perfection clothes your imperfection as a believer. There's nothing greater that we can have than that. And we've got to preach this to ourselves daily to give us, as believers, a sense of okayness, that the emotional outworking of justification, it's not just a doctrine in the Bible. It gives you that okayness, that stability. God, have mercy on us that we would preach to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. And culture. Nothing could be more freeing than the cross, my friends. Nothing. This is why Paul boasted in it. And you need to, too. And when you put faith in Christ, and you say, amen, I am a wretch, I need to be saved. Verse 14, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? This emphasizes that you become a completely new creature by God's doing. There's power in the cross, not only to forgive you, but to transform you. Not to make you gooder, but to make you something new. Look at verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul says, look, these religious things you're trying to do. Stuff you're eating, you're wearing, days you're celebrating, your kids, your physique. It doesn't matter before God. What matters is that the cross has happened, and so you become a new creation. Where the world becomes dead to you, and you become dead to the world. The world is crucified to me. It means the world no longer has a dominion over you, where you are completely subject to it, like before when you were not saved. Where you are a slave to the world, and to the world systems, and having to please and prove, and there's just, it's so enslaving. And that I am crucified to the world, because I'm a new creature. God puts new desires in you. Where you're now magnetized away from the world to Christ. And we know there's still a draw because sin still remains in us. But guess what? You do not have to sin anymore because of the power of the cross. Your identity is radically changed. Radically changed. So much of the New Testament talks about, Paul says, okay guys, once again, Don't sin. Why? Because you need to be gooder? No. Because you have a new identity. Because the cross happened for you and you have the power to not anymore. Because you get to love Jesus because what he's done for you. I'm not ashamed to have to prove myself anymore. The cross is not just the power to save, but the power to keep transforming. To change you into something completely new. Men, you don't have to lust with your eyes and with your mind. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to. We don't have to sin. I love that. I don't always walk in that, but we don't have to. And ladies, you don't either anymore if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, it's all you can do. You're chained to it. It takes the power of the cross to come smash those chains and set you free and make you a new creation. Okay? And what are we boasting? Christians here tonight, if you're saved. Man, what are you boasting in? What gives you that comfort or that anxiousness to your emotions? Complete this sentence when in your mind. When I don't get blank, I get anxious and not sure if things are really going to be okay and if I can easily say things like, I can't handle this right now. Or when I get blank, I calm down. I feel like things are good. I feel like I'm a somebody and I feel actualized. Insert that blank for you there. What is that? What is it? And what do you boast? Boasting does not have to be with words. Oh, we're often way more clever than that. Hey, we're often way more clever. We cloak it in different things, don't we? I can boast with actions, thoughts, good deeds I do in ministry, if you've struggled like I have. For some of us, it's your physique. You boast in your physique, getting it or the one you have. A quick glance in the mirror, that's how you boast a certain way. Okay, nothing wrong with being in shape or wanting to be in shape. But you're okay not because of, like, dirt, but because of the cross. In what way do you try to validate yourself? Do you quietly validate yourself in your mind? Securing your self-admiration. What way do you do that? What is it for you? And I've totally sinned this way. Where I used to, I so wanted to, you know, be relevant or whatever to unbelievers that I used to think, okay, as long, you know, I can be like a Christian guy, but I'll go ski with unbelievers and show them like, hey, I can ski and I can hang with you. Then they'll like me and they'll be saved. That's ridiculous. It's not the power of skiing that saves, it's the cross. Yeah, that's great to go skiing and build relationships. But I'm validating myself and sliding around on snow. And what way are you doing it? Parents. I'm just starting to learn this. Be careful about storing up all your emotional stability and stabilization in kids. No matter how much time you give them, no matter how much hormone-free, organic, non-caged, natural food you give them, no matter how much money you spend on them, no matter how much you send them to the most expensive school or camp or whatever, guess what? They still will not get God's little angel of the year award. Why? Because they are born in rebellion against God. They are born stiff-arming God. And the number one thing they need is the power of the cross, number one. And for you as a parent to have your emotional stability in the cross and not them. So hard to do. It's critical. Guys, what are we getting for our significance here? Men. And what are you trying to prove yourself? What are you boasting in? How do you quietly validate yourself? A relationship or something? What is it? Our emotional stability often is too wrapped up in our jobs and our careers. And look how I've made a name for myself. And performance. And how I'm, my reputation in the community. gentlemen, it is fine to have and God-honoring to have good careers and a reputation in the community. But is that the way that you are secretly stroking your ego in your mind? Be so careful in your ministry, maybe, in your talents and your gifts and your skills. Gentlemen, everybody, it is about the cross. If anyone could boast in a career and achievements, it could have been Paul. But he boasts in the thing that shows him to be just spiritually destitute and in need of help. Cornerstone, as a church, I beg us here to be turning a corner, to really own this and to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly. We do not move on beyond the gospel. Eric, why are you preaching the gospel so much at Christmas? Because we need to live it out more. Because we still struggle, if you're like me. And the gospel, not some new, big, more fancier doctrine. It's the gospel that transforms you daily out of the pride of self-admiration and emotional justification and things that are not God. That's why we're preaching the gospel a lot. It is all about the cross, guys. Anything added to it, Christ, and it just dulls it. And we just might as well, you know, become a bingo club church or something. The cross is the power to save, though it is foolishness to the world. For you who have yet to receive and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, one last thing for you to consider. I beg you to consider this. Would you rather be approved of people for a few decades and yet rejected by God for eternity? Or rejected by people and the world for decades and yet approved by God for eternity? Which would you rather have? There are no other options. There's no number three there. God has determined it absolutely that that is the way it is. And he says, friend, come to the crossroads of the cross. Abandon your efforts, your own efforts to validate yourself and to try to merit yourself, your own moralism. You have none. You have none. You have none. We have nothing to hold on to but Jesus Christ. Think carefully about that, about those two options. Think very carefully about that, friend, if you don't know Christ tonight. Weigh it up. Weigh that up. This is serious. For you in Christ, man, preach the gospel to yourself. And start living like God actually approves of you and you are okay in Him, despite your career, physique, relationships, kids, health, and so on and so on and so on. God is so pleased with you because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercy on us. Excuse me. That you would come and save us, Lord. Those born, all of us in humanity, born in natural rebellion and living in it, Lord, and even approving of it in others. That's how we were before we were saved, Jesus. Your love is incredible. Absolutely incredible. God, I pray, I beg you for us as a church here, that would become so practical in every detail of our lives. The justification would move beyond a book thing and would just flood our stability and our emotions and our confidence and our hope and our jobs and everything, Jesus. Give us so much grace. We're helpless to do it on our own, which is why we are praying to you right now. And I pray for those who here tonight, Lord, who have not bent the knee to you and embraced you. I beg you that they would be saved, Lord. They would live. That they would see the foolishness of pursuing approval and applause by humanity for a few decades, yet an eternity in hell without you, Lord. May they be saved, Jesus. We love you. Amen.